We'll be in Psalm 116 today. If you don't know me, my name is Liam. We are without our fearless elders today. Matt got stuck on the East Coast, missing a flight, and Carl is enjoying some rest. But I have the opportunity and the privilege today to bring you to the Word, and we'll be in Psalm 116. So if you'll flip there, that would be excellent. But while you're doing that, I wanted to tell you probably one of my favorite stories. You're often hearing about my favorite things. About a troubled youth from North Africa. A rascal, a runaway, a lawbreaker, and one who also broke his mother's heart. He was born in what is now Algeria. His father was a rank pagan, abusive, and violent. But his mother was a saint. She was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this child, he grew up in very difficult circumstances, but he was given a great gift for learning. He could argue his way out of anything. And from a young age, he would destroy his opponents by just disassembling all of their fancy and sophisticated argumentation and show that they were plainly wrong. This caught the attention of his teachers, and soon he was shipped off to the big city where he grew in influence and in skill and oration and arguing publicly. But all the while, he was living a life of total debauchery and sin. And it ate him up from the inside. It destroyed him of drinking and of lust, of hating others and being hated himself. His mother was his only saving grace. His father had died, and she followed him to the big city to try to win him to Christ. She prayed for him with tears so often. And one day, he told her he was going to the harbor to look at some ships, and he secretly sailed away across the Mediterranean to Rome, leaving his mother behind as well, hoping to find a new life. But there in Rome, he found more of the same. He hit rock bottom and he found out that it has a basement. His life got worse and worse and worse, and his conscience continued to convict him until he just lived in horror of who he was, of his own sin. He knew that God was, but he couldn't bring himself to draw near to him because he was so filthy. Does anybody know who this man is? Yeah, his name is Augustine. He recognized his desire and his great need for mercy, but he had no idea how to receive it. He didn't know how to praise and thank God for the riches of grace which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll return to Augustine later, because we got to finish that story, but that's just our intro. But I want to draw your attention to Psalm 116, because it's not just notorious international lawbreakers and mother's heartbreakers that need the mercy of God, it's all of us. Because the scripture reveals a couple of things. It reveals to us that we are all lawbreakers in need of mercy, because our first parents were given the responsibility to guard and to keep what God had made in the Garden of Eden, and they failed. And ever since, sin and death have entered the world and infected all of us. We all stand rightly condemned by God for our injustice, our lawbreaking, our foolishness. It's not just Augustine, it's each one of us. We all need redemption. But praise God, the scripture also reveals the Savior. It also reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whom was sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit to redeem all those who God would draw to himself. The King of the kingdom of God came to earth to redeem his subjects. Not with gold or silver, but with the precious and costly sacrifice of his own blood, his life. We need the mercy that only he can give. Praise God, he's in the business of giving it, and he loves to. So Psalm 116 is our meditation. The big picture here is This is a psalm of thanksgiving because of the mercy that God has had on us who do not deserve it. And while this psalm was written thousands of years ago by a Hebrew author, this song may be yours as well. You may sing this every day. You may praise God for the mercy that has been extended to you, and I pray by God's grace which you have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm will ground you. It will root you in the affection and the love of God for you. I pray that it would. So let's pray, then read it, and enjoy it together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the grace you have given us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the scripture that reveals both who you are and who we are. I pray that you would give us and refine our understanding and our knowledge of ourselves. Lord, that you would make much of yourself and of your salvation. And we would praise you and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving for all that you have done for us in Christ by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So songs are good when they're read all at the same time. Psalms, so let's read it and then we'll break it into three sections and look at it a little bit more closely. This is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord, or literally, hallelujah. Praise be to God. So, brothers and sisters, this may be your song for three reasons. There's a lot you could pull out here, but I just wanted to get some main points. But we should offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to our God. First, because he hears you. Let's look again at verses 1 through 7. I appreciate verse 1. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. There's only a couple of songs that just begin with the author saying, I love you, Lord. Sometimes I forget that that's something we should tell him. So often he tells us that he loves and cares for us, but the psalmist comes out here immediately and just tells us his point. I love the Lord. I love my God because he has had mercy on me. When he cried out, the Lord inclined his ear to him. He says, therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. It's like an infant crying out and the parent responding. Not that I would know, but I've heard from many authoritative sources that that just cuts you in a deep way and that you can't help but be moved with mercy and empathy and care for your child to reach out to them and go to them. And praise God, he is not ever far from each of us. Perhaps we have a big picture of God where he is out there somewhere in the universe. He's among the stars or hanging out in the rings of Jupiter. But no, our God is close. He is close. He hears your cry, and he is always there to condescend, to stoop down, to show you his affection and his care. He hears your cry. He inclines his ear to you. He doesn't stuff his ears or put in earplugs. He hears. In verses 3 and 4, the psalmist gives us a little taste of what sort of trial he was going through. He says, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me, and I suffered distress and anguish." Basically, he's saying it's getting just about as bad as it possibly could. He's saying the rope of death is around his neck. And the snare or the pangs of Sheol are holding him in place such that he cannot move. Think of it like you're in a rowboat and you're tied up and you're going towards Niagara Falls. You can see it. You're about to just be absolutely jettisoned off the waterfall and you're hopeless. And in that moment, the psalmist called on the name of the Lord. And his prayer was so simple. "O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." I'm comforted by this psalm because the Lord knows our suffering. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't say, "It felt like the pangs of Sheol, but really it was more like, you know, a small scrape or a splinter." He admits this is genuine pain. It was as bad as it could have gotten. Death was imminent. And it was in that exact moment, in the darkest hour, that the psalmist cried out, and the Lord heard him. And he loves the Lord because he has shown him this great mercy. A simple prayer, but one that God is happy to grant. I love the Lord because he doesn't change. He has heard this psalmist and he hears us. He hears us when we cry out in our pain and in our suffering, our affliction, and he cares. He delivers our soul. We will face many trials in our lives. We will be berated from every side. And sometimes it seems like the Lord does not hear us because he doesn't act in a way that we would want him to. Perhaps he doesn't make the trial stop. But we can be assured that in Christ, if we have our faith in him, he is using every trial, everything that feels like suffering, like a pang of Sheol, to draw us to the throne of grace, where we can receive help and comfort and peace through our Lord Jesus. Reconciling those truths of God's absolute goodness and his absolute sovereignty, his being in control, is sometimes too much for our small minds to understand. But we can trust that he is always good. And even if he doesn't deliver us from the trial, he will surely deliver our soul from death, from eternal punishment, through the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to have Romans 10 read this morning. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be delivered. So, if you have not called on the name of the Lord, if you think your trials, your suffering are too much, if you think that God doesn't care, that somehow or another he's off on a distant planet and doesn't care at all about you, you're wrong. You should cry out to the Lord Jesus, to God who has compassion and mercy on you, to save you from your sin and your misery, and he will deliver your soul. Know that he cares and that he is that good. But again, I love this psalm because as we keep going through verses 5 and following, it only gets gooder. So let's turn there. In verse 5, we get a description of more of who this God is who is hearing and delivering. In verse 5, it says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." I think my favorite thing about this psalm is in verse 5, he just says, "Our God." This is for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is who our God is. He is gracious. This is a word in the original language that is only used to describe God. He is uniquely gracious. He abounds in steadfast love and mercy. His kindness knows no ends. If you've dug yourself in deep with sin, His mercy and His grace always runs deeper. He is uniquely gracious, and He is uniquely gracious to you. By the way, we're on our second point now. I just went right through that. First reason why we should offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, because He hears us, and second, because He's delivered our soul from death. But this is who He is. He's gracious and He's righteous in all the ways that He deals with us and fathers us. He will never do you wrong, ever. He will never deal with you in a twisted or backhanded way. He will never tell you one thing and then do the other. He is always working for your best good. And lastly, of course, our God is merciful. He loves to forgive. He loves to show grace. He loves to forgive sinners. This reminds me of Exodus 34. You remember that episode with Moses? He says, I want to see you, Lord. And the Lord says, okay, very well. I'll stick you in this little rock where you can only see the backside of me. And as I pass by, I will declare to you who and what I am. What does he say? I am mighty in crushing nations and planets. No. I might have said something like that. But God says, the Lord, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, right? He is gracious and kind and steadfast love. But he also says, by no means will clear and pardon the guilty. Those for us now who are not in the Lord Jesus. But this is who he is. He is gracious and righteous and merciful, and he's always consistent. Next in verse 6, it says, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Truthfully, we are all simple. We cannot manage our own lives. We cannot manage our own sin. We need the help of others, and we need the help of God. When we admit to God, I cannot handle my own problem, my sinfulness. It will destroy me and eat me from the inside out. He delights to save us when we are brought low by that sin. If we suppose that we could save ourselves, it's like a chihuahua being in the vault of Fort Knox and trying by its own power to escape. That is not going to happen. Not one bit. Dogs don't even have thumbs. They can't open doors, let alone get out of a highly secure complex, much less, that's a ridiculous example, can we save ourselves from sin? It's impossible. It requires an acknowledgement that we are all simple and we need the help of God. In verse 7, he says, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So through Christ, through receiving this mercy, crying out to him, this is the resolution. The Lord offers you rest. Not rest on an island in the sun somewhere, but rest in an even more secure location. He gives you rest in himself. The rest that you receive by having peace with God. Your sin atoned for, your soul delivered from death. And your rest is absolutely secure. It would be easier to steal all the light from the sun than it would be to remove the peace of God from you if you are in Christ Jesus. You are secure in him. Your soul may have rest despite your circumstances because he hears and he delivers. He has not dealt with us in a poor way. He has not been skimpy with us. We are not over at God's house for a meal and he's calculating how much he needs to make because he's worried he might not have enough. He is abounding in grace and mercy for us. That's why he says he deals bountifully with us. He lavishes his kindness upon us. He is so good. And again, in verses 8 and 9, the psalmist is recounting what he's been saved from. He says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And real quick, the psalmist is just reflecting on what he's been saved from. His soul from death. Not just his life, but his soul. That's an eternal, a forever thing. He has delivered our eyes from tears. Tears shed because we deviated from the way and lived and walked in darkness when we didn't need to. Our feet from stumbling back into the abyss from which he has saved us. He will allow us to live in his presence. Walk before the Lord literally means be in the presence of his face. We get to see him and behold him and love him and be loved by him in the land of the living instead of the dead. That does not mean that we will not have difficulties, like our life won't take turns and twists that we didn't anticipate and that we don't like. It doesn't mean that we won't disappoint ourselves, even on a daily basis, with our lack of obedience. But it does mean that he has delivered our soul and he will keep us ultimately from stumbling and destroying ourselves. Our God is like a river guide in the raft. If you're an absolute novice on the river, you might very well nearly destroy yourself trying to go over some rapids or getting pushed out or getting stuck in an eddy or something like that. But the Lord is always going to be coming after you to draw you back, to put you back in the right part of the river so that you'll be delivered to your destination. The Lord is gracious. He allows us to walk before him, and he has delivered us, and he will deliver us. I'm thankful also for verses 10 and 11. He says, I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. This is just some honesty from the psalmist. He's saying, in my distress, I spoke and said, I am greatly afflicted. He believed, but he was so gripped by what he was going through that there was an element of doubt. When we are changing, when we are imperfect in our faith, our God remains steadfast. He still delivers. We are not saved because we have exemplary faith. We're saved because we have weak faith in a great God who delights to save. And the same can be said of our friends and companions. In verse 11, he says, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. When our Lord was struck in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his apostles fled from him. So too in our trials, our friends whom we held dearest and whom we trusted most may depart from us. We may be left alone and greatly perplexed, but we may know that our God will never fail us. He will never abandon us. When the world and everything in it is moving, he is steadfast. So the limelight, the spotlight, is on the graciousness, the mercy, the steadfast love of God who delivers our souls from death. Despite us and our failings, despite people who let us down, despite our weaving off into sin and other places where we ought not to go, we always, through Christ, may return to him who is our rest. So, brothers and sisters, I would hope that you would be able to take this portion of the psalm especially and just really make it your own. That as you meditate on the scripture, you can say with the psalmist, when I was brought low, he saved me. He delivered me. No matter what sort of day you're having, you may offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God because this remains true. Very often I wake up and I'm not stoked at all. I'm really bummed just because that's life in a fallen world, isn't it? But we can always praise and thank God because he hears us and he has delivered our souls from death. He has rescued and redeemed us. Let us make that our own and treasure it and store up that precious truth in our hearts to know that he loves us and cares for us. And last, we should offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving because he hears us, because he delivers our souls from death, but also because, objectively, he is worthy of our praise because he is God. in verse 12. The psalmist, after reflecting on the salvation he's received, asks himself, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What can I give him?" This is maybe a little abstract, but I was thinking, how could a breath, especially if you live in a cold place, you see your breath as it leaves your lungs and you think it's there and then it's gone. How could a breath repay the person who breathed it out? We are so short-lived. We are so changeable. We're here one day and gone the next. How can we repay the eternal God who created us and has delivered us? Well, we can't. It's impossible. But what he does ask is that we praise and thank him, because that gives him glory and it is good for us. When we thank God for the salvation he gives us, it rejoices the heart of God, it encourages the church, and it makes Satan angry. And that makes me glad. So he asks himself, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" He says, "I will lift the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." In the Old Testament, in the sacrificial context in which this was written, you would offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with a literal cup of wine or whatever strong drink it was, along with an animal or whatever you could afford, just to say, "Thank you, Lord." Now, we don't have sacrifices. We have no altar to bring your animal to, and thank goodness. I don't think I'd like that very much. But we have been commanded to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving with our lips and with our hearts. The psalmist wants to do this both privately. He's making this commitment in his heart that he will do this. He'll offer this thanksgiving to the Lord. He makes the resolution. Then he says in verse 14, "I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." His private thankfulness leads to public praise and thanksgiving. You see, that is how it should work for us as well. We will never be something publicly that we are not truly are in private. We can put on a good face, a good show, but it must begin in our hearts with a resolution to praise and thank God for all that he has done for us in the Lord Jesus. So I would encourage you. In the old times, maybe in the Puritan eras, people would talk a lot about praying in their closet, which conjures up just hilarious mental images for me. But I think it's a good idea to have a quiet place to pray, to thank God, to speak to him, to meet with the God of the universe, the Creator, and to offer to him thanksgiving for his great mercy which he has shown us. When we prepare our hearts in that way, when we meet with the church, by God's grace, it will flow out of us. In conversation with one another, it will flow out of us. We thank God for the mercy he has had and does have for us. And also, I'll say, we cannot praise and thank God for his mercy publicly if we don't know each other and if we're not honest with one another. If we never delve deeper than superficiality with one another, we'll not share, "This was my sin," or "This is my sin." But God has been rich in mercy and grace and has delivered me. You see, when we're honest like that with one another, it gives God praise. It doesn't mean you need to go around telling everybody your sin. You should be selective and wise. But when we confess, when we thank God for his deliverance, we could say with the psalmist, "Yeah, I was really in the snares of death. I was going a bad way that was going to end in my destruction. But God saved me." That gives him praise and all the glory. That is a good thing for our hearts to do. All right, let's carry on. Verse 15. He says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, that does not mean that God delights when his children die, but that rather he cares so much about them that even their death is precious. He doesn't kill them on a whim. He doesn't destroy them. He cares, And he cares so much more also for their life. It's just another reminder that he cares and that he hears you. It's another reason to thank him. He cares for your life and for your death. Every moment is precious to him. So the psalmist has been thinking about the Lord, and now in verse 16, he turns to himself. He says, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Here, the psalmist, after reflecting on the character of God, that he is intrinsically worthy because he is so good. He is the creator. He is the one who bestows mercy and grace. He says, and I just belong to you. I'm not my own independent being, but I am your slave. And he takes it to the highest degree. He says, I am born in your house. I am the son of your slave. So he is doubly belongs to the Lord. But he says, nonetheless, you have loosed my bonds. You have freed me from that rope that was going to send me hurtling over Niagara Falls. You have delivered me from my death. And therefore, verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. He repeats himself, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. That is important. We thank God for his mercy. And he tells us where he's going to do it. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of Jerusalem, he sings his hallelujah to the God who saved his soul. How glorious. So we too should praise God in public and in private for the mercy that he has shown us. We should praise his character, his great work, that he's loosed the bonds of sin that would have destroyed us. This is good for our soul, and it praises God. Let us offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving because he hears us, because he's delivered our soul from death, and because he is worthy of our praise. He's the creator, the savior, the redeemer. Well, let's return to Augustine then. How about that? He's in Rome. He's gripped with all this guilt. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He's greatly ashamed. His righteous mother sailed across the Mediterranean Sea to come and find him. Her name was Monica, and she was an absolute encouragement to so many because of her stalwart faith and trust in the goodness of God to save. She finds him there, and Augustine is still living in great sin. And one day he's hanging out near and with some Christians, and he just is so convicted that he says that a mighty storm surged up within him, bringing along a great rain of tears. He's with his friend. He says, this is too awkward for me to be crying so much in front of you, so I'm going to go out in the garden, and perhaps there I'll have some sweet relief, and I can pray without anybody judging me too much. And he's there in the garden, thinking about his great weight of sin and the misery that it causes him. And he hears a child singing from his neighbor's lawn or yard. And the child is singing, take and read, take and read. And he's thinking, that's such an odd song. I have never heard any child singing a song about saying, take up and read. They must be some smart kids next door. But something in that made him think, well, perhaps I should go and read. And he ran back inside and he found the copy of Paul's letters that he had, because he was reading the scripture and just being absolutely convicted and destroyed by them. And he lifted up the scripture, and of course, he says he wouldn't recommend this, and I wouldn't either, but he flipped to the first passage that he opened the book to, and he read the verse. And it said, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. Romans 13, 13 and 14. And all at once, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine realized that he had this problem and that only by putting on the Lord Jesus would he receive the mercy of God. And that changed him. He loved the Lord. He was converted thoroughly. And we read in his confessions, the autobiography of his life, the next section, he describes himself with verse 16 of Psalm 116. I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. And he praises God because he has had mercy on him. He praised God privately and then went public to thank him for the mercy that he had been shown. Brothers and sisters, may we offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with the psalmist, with these people from church history, and with one another to thank our God for the great mercy he has had on us, because he hears us, he delivers our soul from death, and because he is worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you because you are God. You are the Creator. Lord, you did not need to save anyone. And if you didn't, you would still be just as righteous. But Lord, you are gracious. You are righteous. Truly, our God is merciful. We thank you that you have delivered us, our souls from death, and you have saved us and brought us home to yourself. We praise you that you yourself are our rest. Father, I pray that as we go throughout our week, we would be mindful of the mercy you've given us. We would give you a praise of thanksgiving, both in private and in public. Lord, may you be exalted in our hearts, in our minds, and upon our lips. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.